Wow, that is a word that we throw around rather loosely. But you certainly see that described of God in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 to 29. We serve a Lord who is awesome and incredible. Please turn there in your Bibles, Hebrews 12, verses 25 to 29. I'm just going to read a small part of those verses this morning to begin. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. Father, you are speaking to us. You have spoken in your word. You speak through your Holy Spirit. And you are speaking to us today. The real issue is, Lord, are we listening? Are our hearts open? We pray that you will invade our lives and disturb us, make us uncomfortable, draw us to yourself, make us to see and know your will. For it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 through 29 says that you have got to be willing to be very careful with your investments. You have got to be really, really careful with your investments. Yesterday in 1976, on this date in 1976, Ronald Wayne cashed in his stocks. He owned 10% of a small company called Apple Computers. He received $800 for his 10%. You've got to be really, really careful with what you do with your investments. In fact, White Star Line made a huge investment. Spent 3 years building the Titanic. 100 years ago this morning, in 2.5 hours, it went to the bottom of the ocean. Every one of us, if we were honest, would have to admit that we are deeply invested in this world. The question is, are you prepared to lose it all? Are you ready and willing to give it to the Lord and say, all that I have in this world is really not important. What I really treasure, what I really long for is you and what you have given me and what you have promised me. The book of Hebrews truly answers the most important questions of life. Who am I? I am God's special creation made in His image. Why am I here? To worship God. Who is God? He is creator. He is sustainer. He is savior. What is He saying to me when He speaks? Here, He tells us that God is, God speaks, God is a talking God. And this is the theme of the book of Hebrews. The book begins, He spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And here, God is speaking to us. Do not refuse Him when He is speaking. He is a talking God. And the book of Hebrews also answers the question, where should I stake my life? Where should I put my deepest investments? What is worth pouring my life and soul into? Now, this old world is a great place to enjoy the blessings of God, and He gives us lots of them here on earth. But the earth is a pretty poor place to make investments that you really want to last. And you and I can make a crucial mistake here. What the passage tells us is don't rest your hopes on this old world, because God is giving His children something far, far better. Now, this whole principle is so very important. Don't even think of tuning out God. There's a warning here given in verse 25 that is kind of a lesser to greater comparison. He compares the warning given to the children of Israel in Sinai with God's message of grace and His warning that you had better accept His grace. And there's a contrast here. The warning given on Mount Sinai with the warning given on Mount Zion, from the throne of God. And the small warning to the children of Israel in Mount Sinai is comparatively small. And the warning that he gives us of God's grace is so much greater because a high price was paid to that. And he's saying, in essence, if the whole adult generation of Israel, all of them over 20 years old except for two, if they all wandered in the wilderness and died, don't you think that God will do so much more to you, seeing clearly, recognizing the cross, hearing and understanding who Jesus Christ is? See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for our God is a consuming fire. That word refuse is an unusual word in the New Testament. It means to make an excuse or to avoid, to decline to listen to someone, or to have nothing to do with them. You know that classmate that you had back in school that you didn't want anything to do with and you stayed away from, you avoided them? See to it that you do not avoid what God is saying to you, that you don't plug your ears, you refuse to listen. God is speaking to me personally. God does still speak, by the way. Don't think that this is something he just did thousands of years ago to strangers wandering around in the desert. Don't think that this is just something he did through the pen of the Apostle Paul many millennia ago. No, he speaks to us, and he is speaking today. This is a warning here. It's the fifth and final warning passage in the book of Hebrews. And the book has been saying, don't drift away, don't turn away from Jesus, don't go back to the law, don't go to anything else. And here in verses 25 to 29, he brings us back full circle to the first warning in chapter 2. And the author warned his readers there, they were in peril of refusing him who speaks. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And this is exactly what Israel did. They refused the one who was speaking to them. They neglected a great salvation. They begged God to stop talking to them. We can't handle this, God. Don't talk to me anymore. This is a message that you and I had better not miss. God is speaking. Eugene Peterson paraphrases this well. He says, don't turn a deaf ear to those gracious words. So why must I not turn a deaf ear to God's word? Why must I not reject God's word? Why is it so crucial that I listen to what the Lord is saying to me? Well, these verses give three reasons to listen to God. First of all, the world is on a terminal express. This world is on a terminal express. You could say this world is headed for a train wreck. On Mount Sinai, when God spelled out the Ten Commandments, he shook the earth. Let's read the verses. We begin there in verse 25. We see that you did not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, speaking of Mount Sinai, at that time his voice shook the earth. Earthquakes at Mount Sinai. But now he has promised, since once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. So at Mount Sinai, when God sent those earthquakes and gave the pyrotechnic display, he shook the earth, but there's coming a time soon when God promised that he's going to shake the whole universe. The whole created universe will be shaken to disintegration. And the idea is something like, you know, you're Michiganders. You take a snowball from the powdery snow. There's not a lot of moisture. It's really cold, and you try to make a snowball, and you can't make it. So you take a walnut. You ever try this? Take a walnut, and you put it in the middle of the snowball and pack it down. Pack, 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 and you got your walnut. Finally, you got your snowball built around a walnut. And the idea of shaking is you take that powdery snow walnut snowball, and you shake. Shake, 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 shake. And pretty soon, all that's left is a walnut. That's the only thing that's left. And that's what he's saying here. There's coming a time where God is going to shake this whole universe. The whole universe. And the only thing that's going to be left is that which is eternal. Psalm 102. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hand. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. Everything that you know, everything that you hold dear here on this earth. Mark 13. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be fallen from heaven, and the powers in heaven will be shaken, says Jesus. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Matthew 24, Jesus again, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. There's something that will be eternal. 2 Peter chapter 3, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The day of the Lord will come like a thief of the night, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. So what's he saying? What he's saying to the Hebrew generation, to those who will listen, is there is no escaping God. You remember your forefathers? You remember those folks back there in Mount Sinai? They tried to ignore God, and look what happened. George Santayana, the historian, said, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." And this is the concern here. In the Exodus generation, a whole generation of people was lost. There's no escaping God. The big mistake is to think that the God of the New Testament is not as serious about sin and rebellion as the God of Mount Sinai. The author of Hebrews is making the point he's much more serious. And the next shaking that is coming is going to be far more grave and a lot more disturbing than anything that happened there in the desert. He's also making the point that nothing in this world is secure. Nothing. Do not overestimate the security of earth. Your IRA, your house, your possessions, your family, those you love, those you have relationships with, nothing is secure. It's all in the hands of God. The same voice that spoke at Mount Sinai also utters a promise that has recurring and lasting significance. And he's quoting here from the book of Haggai. And God spoke there in Haggai to the Israelites concerning the rebuilt temple. And he said to them in chapter 2, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." And further on in chapter 2, he says, "I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms." Are you worried about that little nutcase over there in North Korea? He's nothing. Are you worried about Putin? Are you worried about Obama? Are you worried about Castro? "I'm going to shake the kingdoms. They're all in my hand. I am about to destroy the strength of kingdoms and of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders and the horses, and their riders shall go down." They're going down. That's the promise of Scripture. Read it in the Bible. They're going down. It's a big mistake. Big mistake to overestimate the security of earth. We got an election season this year. Have you noticed? Anybody figure that out? I hope you don't mind me saying, some of you are just too raw, and you're just too uptight about this thing. I mean, I understand there are huge moral issues. Don't get me wrong. I know there are huge moral issues that we, as stewards of a vote, ought to vote, and we ought to vote our biblical conscience in a right way. Don't get me wrong. But I'm not going to get bent out of shape about this. They're going down. God's in charge. They're not in charge. The Lord is. You know, the tendency is for us as believers sometimes to try to hedge our bets. Put one foot in this world and another foot in the other world. And I'm over here. And just in case this doesn't pan out in, you know, this heaven stuff. The book of Hebrews is calling you to be all in. No compromise. That you are completely convinced by faith that the world who is to come is where all my heart and soul and strength is resting. The big mistake you see is to fully invest in those things subject to shakedown and not in the eternal. I'm not saying don't have a retirement program. I'm not saying, you know, skip your payment to Social Security. Not any of that. Where's your heart? Where's your treasure? Don't rest your hopes on this old world, because God is giving His children something far, far better. What He's giving us, God is giving us an unshakable kingdom. I love verse 28. Let's memorize it together. Oh, this is great. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. I am receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The only kingdom that will endure, the only kingdom that is ultimately secure, is the kingdom of God. We are privileged to be members of this kingdom by His grace. Even when we are persecuted to death, God's eternal kingdom cannot be shaken, and we are heirs of it through faith in Jesus Christ because of what He did for us at Calvary. God is going to sift. He's going to take this snowball called the earth and the heavens and everything that you see, the known universe. He's going to sift it all. And all that's left is that kingdom that cannot be shaken. Psalm 102. You say, this isn't just New Testament stuff. No, it's Old Testament. This is Bible stuff. Of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. I love it. I went out last night and saw the stars. It was beautiful. And you saw the sun this weekend. God made it all. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, speaking of God, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. He's giving us a kingdom. He's not just giving us a small annual bonus at the end of the fiscal year. He's not just giving us a nice Christmas present. He's not just giving you a promotion to a new job or a different piece of jewelry. He's giving you a kingdom. A kingdom. And you could argue that this is one of the threads that works its way all the way through the Bible, is that God is giving me, His children, the ones who love Him, He's giving us a kingdom that nothing can take away. Matthew 25, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit a kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Luke 22, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom. A kingdom. Colossians 1, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. 2 Timothy 4, the last words of the Apostle Paul, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. This world that we live in is intrinsically insecure. God is giving us security in Christ, and it does not matter how bad your world is shaken. You're receiving an unshakable, immovable kingdom, like the Rock of Gibraltar. Now, what do you do with that on Monday morning? Well, when your medical diagnosis shakes you to the core and the prognosis is grim, you say, I am receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. When you're battling against depression, anxiety about your family and your marriage, parenting impossibilities, you say to yourself, I am receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. When my savings are meager and my retirement is looking more and more like a job shift rather than a vacation, I say to myself, I am receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. When my ungodly neighbor receives a promotion every year, when my washing machine breaks down for the third time in the last month, I say to myself, I am receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So how must the believer in Jesus Christ respond to this incredible, wonderful news? I am receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. He tells us two ways to respond. Be grateful. Be grateful. The King James Version is actually good here. Let us have grace. Let us have thankfulness. Be thankful for what you're receiving. The security of knowing that your future is in God's strong hands. I am thankful, Lord, that I am not resting on my vehicle running. I am not resting on my paycheck. I am not resting on the stuff of this world. I am fully in. I am sold out to the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you have given me. And my security is in Christ and in Christ alone. Number two, worship. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. This is a word that means, it's the same word that's used in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And the idea here is to, as a response to the kingdom that cannot be shaken, as a response to the gospel, that you and I, as followers of Christ, must offer to God, out of reverence for who He is, every aspect of our life. I am in awe of Him. I revere Him. I love Him. Look what He has done for me. Look what He has given me in security in Christ. Now I give Him my life. Does your reverence for God motivate you to do that for Him? Now, what is this reverence and awe? Jerry Bridges. This indicates a sense of awe specifically directed toward God. Imagine yourself driving across one of our central states on a sultry, overcast day. Think Oklahoma on yesterday. You hear the news, tornadoes. Suddenly you catch a sight of a violent tornado spinning across the plains towards you, lifting houses and barns in the air and leaving wholesale destruction in its path. Immediately you feel a sense of gripping awe that includes not only fear for your own safety, but also amazement at the storm's overwhelming power. Obviously, you're experiencing awe in a very real sense, but it is not reverential awe. Finally, the tornado passes beyond, leaving you safe. You begin to think of the hand of God behind the tornado. You reflect on the fact that the roaring twister was a visible manifestation of His mighty power. Now, your awe is focused not on the tornado, but on God. It has become a reverential awe, a mixture of fear, veneration, wonder, and admiration, all directed toward God Himself. Is that the kind of worship that you offer God? Seeing His great power and that security rest only in Him, and I come to Him with acceptable worship and reverence and awe? See, you and I should not rest our hopes in this old world, because God is giving His children something far better, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Why do I need to listen to God? Why should I not tune Him out? Number three, because God burns everything. God burns everything. Verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. God on fire. Don't you love it? God on fire. Verse 29 refers to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24. Moses had just warned Israel to watch themselves. The book of Deuteronomy was Moses' last act. He gave them this great speech before they went across the Jordan River to conquer the land, and Moses wasn't going with them. So he gives them this great speech summarizing the law in the book of Deuteronomy. And in 4:23, he warns them to watch themselves so that they don't forget God's covenant and fall into idolatry. Then he adds this, Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. God is burning. He's jealous for his name, for his children. Jealousy is not a negative trait, by the way. It's a negative trait is if it's obsession about something that you have no right to be jealous about. But I'm jealous for my wife. I'm jealous for her, and rightly so. She's my wife and nobody else's wife. And none of you guys better mess with her. I'm jealous for her. God is jealous for you, his children. And says here in Hebrews, when he quotes the text, that God is a consuming fire. And that simply means that when he burns, he consumes everything that is perishable completely. Now, some people try to dodge the implication of Hebrews 12:29 by saying, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament was a God of judgment, but the God of the New Testament is a God of mercy. But here he is, the one and the same God. You see this? The God of the Old Testament does not change. The God of the Old Testament doesn't become a different God in the New Testament. Yes, we do see different sides of his character revealed from time to time, but he is one and the same. He is the very same God. The author of Hebrews here calls the God who is a consuming fire, catch this, our God. Not their God in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, but our God, my God. You came here this morning because you worship our God, I hope. Our God is a consuming fire. The God of Mount Sinai is the same as the God of Mount Zion. And it's a serious, fatal mistake to think that the God of the New Testament is not as serious about sin and rebellion as the God of Mount Sinai. Some people think, well, you know, Jesus speaks peace and grace, and he's no longer serious about obedience, and that would be dead wrong. That would be a fatal mistake. Don't underestimate the seriousness of God's warning here in Hebrews 12:29. Genuine believers who bear the fruit of repentance don't live in fear of condemnation by God, because Jesus bore all of our condemnation on Calvary's cross for sins past, present, and future. Yet there is a real sense that we as Christians ought to fear God, to hold him in reverential awe, to stand in amazement at his power and what he will do, what he does do, and what he will do with those things that don't last. The Lord does not play games. He's not to be taken for granted. He is powerful, and he is able to consume the entire universe at a single word. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Isaiah 33. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks upright, who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, who despises the gain of oppressors, and who shakes his hands lest they hold a bribe, who stops his ears from the hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking at evil. Godly people have nothing to fear from God's burning judgment. So then, now let's make this practical for Christians, because many of us in this room are already committed followers of Jesus Christ. And what does God burn? What is this burning? How do I relate to this? Is this talking about my neighbor who's dying and going to hell? Or does this have any bearing on me? What does God's fire do? Well, if you look through your Bible, you'll find at least four things that God's fire accomplishes. Number one, the Lord consumes all his adversaries. Hebrews 10:27 talks about a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Now, for you and I, this means that God will grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is coming back, and he is going to bring flaming fire and bring vengeance. What this means, simply put, is that there is ultimate justice in this world. And when you and I go through life and we find that it seems patently unfair and those who are wicked get away with it, we need to know that our God is a consuming fire and he's coming back. And we should never, ever, 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 ever be jealous of those who are going to experience God's consuming fire. Hell is described in Scripture as a lake of fire and sulfur that burns forever and ever. The amazing thing is, all the flame of the heat of God's wrath, all the burning fire of God's wrath, was poured on Jesus Christ for me there at Calvary. All that flame of fire, the consuming fire of God, went on Jesus Christ for me. He took my sin, I take His righteousness, and I stand whole before God. But the very difficult part of that is those people that you work with who don't know the name of Jesus Christ, those people that you live next door, those people in our family, will experience the consuming fire of God. Second, fire is used in Scripture because it purifies His children. God's fire purifies His children. 1 Peter 1:7, the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ. He burns away all the impurities of our life. He takes away those things, and one day we are going to stand before Him perfect, mature, complete, praising Him and glorifying Him without sin. He's burned it away. Without the garbage of the past, He's burned it away. And He's taken all that away, and He purifies us and cleanses us to present Him to Himself, His trophy. I love that about God. I love His fire. It's painful, yes. It's difficult, yes. But I rejoice and praise that I will stand one day before the Father with no shame. No shame. Because it's all gone. It's all gone. Number three, fire reveals reward. The Lord uses His fire to reveal reward. 1 Corinthians 3, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. I'm not sure I can sort out what all this means. It simply means that all this stuff that you did out of selfish motives and out of an unforgiving heart and wicked, wrong motives, it's wheat and stubble and straw, and it's just going to be burned up. It's gone. What's left, the things I did for Jesus Christ and for His glory, the love that I gave to my children, to my neighbor, and the love that I gave to the one who is hurting, and the love that I gave to the porcupine, all that's going to turn to gold and silver and precious stone, and it will remain. All the rest is going to be gone, and God is going to present me with my eternal reward and my inheritance that has been purified by fire. And then number four, the Lord used fire to renew the earth. In a way, we really don't have a roadmap of the future. We have glimpses, and Peter gives one of those glimpses where he talks about the Lord is going to consume all this earth as we know it and present us with a new heaven and a new earth, something grand and glorious where we will spend all eternity worshiping our Lord and Savior. We must be eternally grateful for our God on fire. Thankful. Worship Him with reverence and awe, our God on fire. Were He not fire? Were He not fire, things would stay as they are, and I'm not interested in that. But He burns away all that is sinful, all that is harmful, all that is detrimental, all that reminds me of my past, all for His own glory. What the author of Hebrews is saying is, don't rest your hopes on this old world, because God is giving His children something far, 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 far better. Listen. God's speaking to you. He's speaking to you. It says right there, verse 25, see that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. I know you hear this guy's voice. Ignore that. You know, this isn't about me. The question is, are you listening to God? Are you looking in the Scriptures? Are you listening to what God, the Holy Spirit, is saying to you through His Word? God says, I offer you security and a kingdom and purpose and a life that you would never have if it were not for my grace. Fear me. Love me. Follow me. Cling to me. Trust me. Obey me. Who are you listening to? What are the voices that catch your attention? Who are you worshiping? What the author of Hebrews is arguing is that walking away from Jesus and plugging your ears to what he's saying to you is the most foolish thing that a man or a woman could ever do. Not only does it result in consequences, but it flushes the greatest benefits package ever created right down the toilet. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. This morning, maybe you came here shaken because of work. Too much work, not enough time, a boss that's stressing you out. It may feel like life is closing in around you. You will survive the great shakedown. If you're struggling this morning to make financial ends meet and life is a discouragement because you don't see any hope for the future, newsflash, none of this is going to last. None of this will survive the shakedown. Your retirement package is not going to survive the shakedown. Jesus is sitting pretty. This morning, if your body is being shaken because of old age or because of illness, good news, new body on the way, and it will not be shaken. It's an unshakable body that will never get sick, no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, all because of Jesus. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for our God is a consuming fire. And just a moment after I pray, we're going to end this morning's message by obeying the scripture. I think we ought to sing this last song to Jesus because it directly fulfills verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. You are an incredible God. You are a consuming fire. And yet, all of your wrath was given to Jesus instead of me. I thank you, Lord, for forgiveness and for grace and for mercy, for who you are, for your security that we have in you, and for the patience that you have toward me. Now, Lord, come quickly. Bring that unshakable kingdom. May I rest in you and your unshakable promises, trusting and knowing that you are the great God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and you will reign forever and ever.